in verse 18, actually, we'll start, if it's okay, in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. You probably have some notes. Frenchie, I know you did an excellent job, with exception of my notes. I don't want to know about your associate. Just get me a copy, would you? 2 Corinthians 3, and we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. For you that were here last Sunday morning, sometimes it's very difficult to keep things in one's mind over a period of time. I'm an idea person. You'll probably figure that out someday. Abstract ideas stick in my head, which means when it comes to teaching little kids, I am absolutely worthless. Amy? When you teach a little kid, you have to be able to do what? You have to be able to use concrete stuff. And I have zero ability. I'm an abstract person. You know, that means I teach adults, but children, when I go into An's classroom and say, would you please be seated, they look at me like, you say, why? Because I don't think, would you put your bottom in your chair or, you know, however An tells them to do it. Well, we're going to look at ideas this morning. I'm going to continue. We're going to finish, hopefully, on a false map. Here's my problem with what I'm going to teach. This church, many years ago, lived and breathed what I'm preaching and teaching against. Now, probably in this room, there was about 1 or 2% of the people, well, maybe 3 or 4, that were here under it. By the way, not mad at somebody. If you would have sat down the previous pastor, Don Tice, look up here. If you would have sat him down in a chair and said, please explain your view of sanctification, I can tell you what his view would be. He would not know. Most of what we did was by simply, we did what we did. What I've been talking about is maps and false maps. Folks, most of this kind of thing you inherit. So I want to ask you a question. How would you tell somebody to get to Mexico? Just raise your hand. Anybody, how would you tell somebody to drive to Mexico? What would be your route? Frenchie? Okay. That's a good idea, isn't it? No, it's the wrong idea, but it's a good idea. The first thing you would want to ascertain is what Mexico are you talking about? Mexico, Missouri? Mexico, the country? Mexico City or Mexico, Pampanga? What are you talking about? Friends, you've got to have some big ideas before you can even get down to talking about small stuff. And so much of what we do with the doctrine of sanctification is assumed. You just do what you grew up around. I'm going to talk about revivalism, but friend, there is a whole group in the evangelical world. This is their view of sanctification. They don't have one. Real sanctification is simply because every week they want to talk about Jesus and your journey and you're in one place and I'm in another. And it's like, you mean you've been saved 20 years and you're still talking about your journey? Shouldn't you be a mature Christian by now? So ideas float around, friends. Look up here. The worst thing to do is to look for your glasses when your glasses are on. It happens. Maps are your glasses. Now, Frenchie, I agree I'd look at a map, but have you been to Mexico, Missouri? It's a massive city, blooming metropolitan area. I have been to Mexico, Pampanga, and actually like it because there's a Pizza Hut there. And it was a nice place to stop for pizza on the way to Bataan. I've been to Mexico a lot. Never been to Mexico City, only because I can't drive there. 2 Corinthians 3, let's all stand. We're going to look at two verses. We're going to look at two verses, and then we're going to deal with notes. This is a biblical map of growing in grace. It's not the only teaching. It's not all the teaching, but it gives you a structure. I have a whole entire other one in my upstairs, but I'm going to go back to false maps this morning. And revivalism is the false map. All right, verse 17. Paul is discussing the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, and how in the New Covenant, of course, the Spirit of God indwells us, because that's the great dispensational change. You know, the Holy Spirit was not yet given, John chapter 7, during Christ's ministry, in the same way that the Holy Spirit indwells us, baptizes us into the body of Christ in this era. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Which means liberty or freedom from the old life. And then the question is, well, then if you don't have liberty and freedom from the old life, what's the problem? The Holy Spirit's not there. But then he goes ahead and tells us, how does this work out? This is my Sunday school last week. Look at verse 18. But we, how many? There are no exceptions to this. So anything else you hear, this is the map right here. But we all, with, and I'll use the better translation because it's what precedes it, with an unveiled face. We're not like the Old Testament saints. We have more knowledge. We have more information. We have fuller revelation. We have more clarity. We come to God with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, that is either like a mirror, a looking glass, or that is a foggy first century glass that it's opaque. You can kind of see something, but you can't see it all. So we do not have a direct relationship with God as we will have in eternity. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Metamorphosis. We are changed from the inside out into the same image. In what way? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Last week I preached this. See if you can remember it. This is a process, not an act, of communion, not making your 1,400th trip to the altar to commit your life to Christ. You ought to be spending time with the living God, communing, beholding in a glass. The glory of, so it is a process of communion with a person. It's not some kind of experience you get zapped. Whether that's Keswick revivalism or Pentecostalism, all of it's eliminated because this is about Christ and Him crucified, not your experiences. We're beholding the glory of the Lord. So it is a process of communion with a person done every day in an indirect way. That's what we talked about. All right. Now we're going to look at revivalism. We've already touched on it in the past, but we will fill this side in today. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. In your notes, revivalism is some form of Keswick on steroids. It is related to Keswick, though it is not necessarily the same. It is different. As I say in your notes, this view is almost never systematically or explained or logically taught. Now remember, I was using maps in the line of steps. Whoever's running the camera, you just either don't look or look. I don't care. Forever, people have looked for shortcuts. I want to become mature yesterday. I have met with several people recently connected to our church, and they're in deep weeds. They're in trouble. And Tim, I will tell you this, because you know some about it. I wish I had some way where a person could just surrender to the Lord and magically be good. The problem is, I can get you to surrender and cry and weep, and you go right back to stupid. Revivalism is a form of Baptist absolution, where you keep coming back and forth like a yo-yo string, and it has three parts. Here's the first step. The first step is, it's in your notes, you can write it, get saved. By the way, that's biblical, if you're truly saved. Because if you're truly saved, what happens to you? The Spirit of God indwells you. You are God's child. You are adopted into God's family. You are made God's child. God never lets you go. By the way, He loves you with a love that will not let you go. But in revivalism, getting saved is not really the big deal. What's important is, and by the way, just listen. Listen to the Jack Hiles of this world. He's dead, long gone, but any of their disciples. The most important thing, and you hear it every service, is you need to get right with God. Now, that's kind of ironic because I actually thought that what Jesus did on the cross was supposed to make you right with God. But this is Baptist Catholic teaching. Jesus helps you, but you got to do some other things yourself to become right with God. Friends, if Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection, His shed blood doesn't make you right with God, nothing you can ever do will make you right with God. That's Christianity. But it's get saved, get right, and then the last one, I'm going to make a step up. Get busy. And it doesn't make any difference what sermons they're preaching. They only have three. You're either getting saved, you're getting right, or you're getting busy. I don't want to mention too many schools. I don't want to offend people here because I actually like most of you, except my frenemy. I read a sermon. You read it because I handed it to you. It was by a pastor that has been booted out of his church by his son-in-law, which is great. Called Fairhaven. His name was Voglin. Voglin preached a sermon and they put it in print on the love of God, which I would assume you could talk a lot about God's love for us. What do you think? You could talk about Romans 5:5, how the love of God is shed in our hearts. You could just preach forever on the love of God. Here was his sermon on the love of God. You need to get right with God and start loving God. Because it was never about God's love and then our love for Him. Here's the problem. Once you grow up in that environment of guilt, look at me, Roman Catholic guilt, except Baptist guilt, it's hard to get out of that system. Because if you come to a church like Lake County, you will feel guilty because you don't feel guilty. You won't even understand. You'll know something's missing. I don't feel guilty. Folks, why should you feel guilty? Shouldn't you be following the Lord? Stage Christianity, revivalism, is of the worst variety, in my opinion. It is found throughout a segment of independent Baptist movement. I don't want to pick on Voglin. He was never my hero, but I will just say this. I think what's going on there now, though it's still a mess, is much healthier than it ever was. Because I think the guy doesn't have all the angst. But here's what's funny. One of the biggest cult Baptists in America, a guy named Bob Gray, which was a Hiles guy in Texas, his son booted him out and has reneged on all this false doctrine. You've got to understand something. Either we believe in Christianity or we don't. So in your notes, revivalism. I say in your notes, regardless of the text, we always get back to three issues. Oftentimes, you'll start with getting busy. And, of course, if you're not busy, and by the way, are there people not serving at Lake County? The answer is yes. But in a revivalistic church, this is what they do. They always then, if you're not busy, then they preach sermons on you getting right. Do you all remember, no names, nobody, every time I preached a strong message, I'd have an individual, a male, that would show up at church on Monday, head down, feeling guilty because he grew up under this kind of preaching. Can I tell you something? If you don't want to serve, that's your problem. But I'm not going to make you feel guilty, and I'm never using guilt for you to do anything. Let me ask you, is that how you treat your children? Well, I feel guilty today, so I'm going to be nice to my daughter or my son or my grand. That's retarded. It's not Christian. I actually thought Christianity was... I try to see Jesse when I'm at school, and Evan. Evan's not quite sure who I am quite yet. Jesse is. You say, why do you do it? Because I feel so guilty. I think I do it because I want to. By the way, I see Anna Grace, too. I see all the kids. I try to see it. You say, well, you know, Anna's not mine, but I love her too. She's part of us. Friend. Miserable. Well, getting right. I call that, by the way, Baptist absolution. By tears, by coming forward, by altar calls, and by lots of emotions, you then reconsecrate yourself and you help Jesus get you right with God. It's a decision, it's consecration, it's dedication, it's surrender, and that's what you do. Now you say, why do you have get saved? Well, here's the funny part. If you've been around those kind of churches, my brother grew up in one of these churches. Please look at me. This process is not, by the way, can you guys turn this again? This process is not a joke. Pastor Warren is telling you what I observed. You go to those churches, and if you're not serving, and you're not reading the Bible and praying and all that, see, what you do then is you got to step back down and get right. Come up, cry, weep. Here's the problem. They do that every week. And after a while, it's like, what is wrong with you? Well, then if that didn't work, then you get saved. And guess what you find in those churches? Everybody's been saved multiple times. Where it could be as simple as this, friend. My sheep hear my voice. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever heard his voice? Has he ever called you to salvation? Has God ever made you his child? Why are we playing this back and forth Baptist absolution game? Back and forth. By the way, Pentecostals do this, Charismatics do this. It's not related just to Baptists, but it's big in a portion of Baptist circles. Everything is you need to get right with God. The altars are full. Everybody's crying. What are you crying about? By the way, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And if you're not following him, friends, there's no reason to get right with God because you can't make yourself right with God. Embarrassing is what this is. Now you say, does any of these people understand what they're teaching? Well, I know where they get it from. Let's look in your notes and we're going to rush through some things. Well, I actually have the sermon in your notes, don't I? Remember, 2 Corinthians 3:8. I'll let you deal with that. Here are the assumptions of revivalism. The assumptions of revivalism is this. The normal Christian life is one of decline or backsliding. That's the norm. You say, Pastor Warren, is that the norm? Look at me. Let me ask you the question. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they what? Does it sound like the normal Christian life should be, I get right with God, but then I go back to my sin, and then I get right? It's like something is wrong from beginning to end. I don't have a problem with struggle. All of us struggle. All of us have difficulties, different kinds. That's part of the growth process. All right. So for revival, by the way, this is how you know. You walk into a church, and if the preacher's saying, you need to get right with God, then you immediately know something. He assumes the normal Christian life is one of backsliding. Here's the problem. They never teach you how to walk with God, how to spend time with God, how to follow Christ. They teach you how to come forward, cry a little bit, and then go right back to the same foolishness. See, we got a problem. When I was assistant pastor for a very short time, every Sunday night, the entire church came forward every Sunday night. And that sounds a great deal like a Roman Catholic church where everybody does all their business, genuflex. It's the same foolishness. I don't find it in Christianity. Next, Christians, according to this view, oscillate like a fan, you know, swing back and forth between moments of revival. And let me say this. This is not about anybody in this room. If you have ever read Vogelin, the old man, every sermon he mentioned revival. Because he just assumed you backslide. So you have these moments of revival. That's one, you know, the fan swings this way, and then the fan swings back the other way. You have these moments of revival, swinging back and getting right with God, and long periods of backsliding. So church services, what do they become? Church services become constant calls to revival or getting right with God or getting whatever, getting busy, or it could be getting saved. I mean, that's all they talk about. Let me just say it this way, friend. If you read the book of Ephesians, which I would recommend you read the book of Ephesians, which is talking about, hey, normal Christian life, and you have the first three chapters and some into chapter four, which talks about what? Look up here. What we have in Christ. That's the normal Christian life. The book revolves around three parts. It talks, this is from somebody 100 years ago, our wealth in Christ, what we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Paul just expounds on what we have in Christ. When you get to chapter 4, he makes a transition to, now is your walk. You experience the wealth we have in Christ. Now you walk, you know, as a Christian. You take this that you have in Christ, that you enjoy, that you feast upon, adoption, election, salvation, forgiveness. You just bathe in all of that and then go out there and live like it now. Chapter 6, starting at about verse 10, then ends the book with warfare. Yeah, there are enemies. We do have to fight. We do have to struggle. We do have to go after it. Friends, I never heard Ephesians 1 through 3 ever preached because you can't get people right with God. Never heard Romans preached except chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, which, did you know that Romans 12, 1 and 2 has 11 chapters before it? And those 11 chapters are what we have in Christ. So the normal Christian life is God adopting you into His family. Him loving you in all of your messiness. Forgiving you. And then, let's go out and follow Him now. And, yes, we're in a fight. So there's this warfare stuff that we're going to have to do. All right, I better go on or we'll never finish this morning. So church services, I don't care how you, these are your notes. Church services become constant calls to so-called revival. Getting right with God, getting busy, or getting saved. Just the same group over and over and over. Nothing about Christ, I say in your notes, the obvious results are devastating. Nothing to do with Christ or a relationship with God. That's not important. What's important is that you get right with God. It's like, what? Very little on who Christ is, what He's done for you, what we have in Christ. Friend, can I say this to everybody? I'm assuming many of you know this. Do you know there's two little words in Christu, in Christ, that are the center of Paulinian theology? Because Paul wants you to know everything about your Christian life you have in Christ. Not in you doing something. Not in you earning something. Do we serve? I hope so. Do we give? I hope so. Do we support missions? I hope so. Do we witness? I hope so. But friends, you're not going to do it because you need to come to the altar one more time. Wait a minute. But I understand why it's appealing to a pastor. Hey, look up here. Because you got people. I have them in this room. I have every church has them that never move forward. If I said, as a Christian, you need to do X, they would say things. I said it a couple weeks ago. Well, I'm a Filipino. And I would say, I don't care. Or I'm whatever. We drink beer because I'm German. So, how about this? Take your German, put it in the trash can, and adopt this. I'm in Christ. Because it's in Christ is where the action is, friend, not your background, whatever that is. The obvious results are devastating. Nothing to do with Christ or a relationship with God. No ongoing day-to-day fellowship with Christ. This is the part. See, friends, if Christianity is constantly coming, crying, confessing, getting right with God, what does that mean Monday's like? It's almost like everything happens on this day, and then the rest of the week is the devil's, and then on next Sunday, you got to come back, you got to cry, you got to get absolution. Frustrating stuff. Next. Well, I've already stated this. You can get yourself right with God. And my friend, any pastor that ever uses that phrase without the rest of the theology, that is the worst form of heresy. It is basically not even Arminian. It's not semi-Pelagian. It is Pelagian, which says we have no sin nature and we can make ourselves right with God by our own activities. Wow. You can get yourself right with God by an act. And the act can have several names. An act of dedication, an act of surrender, or just pure good old-fashioned emotions. So I'm going to read all the bullet points again. The normal Christian life is one of what? It's one of, sadly, decline or backsliding. Christians tend to oscillate. They have these moments of revival, according to this view, and then they have these long periods of backsliding. Christian services become constant calls to revival. Next bullet point. Revival comes about by means of crises or a crisis decision. That's what it means to have revival. So how do you know you have revival? Please look at me. If you're someone having revival, meaning God has given you life, here's how I would know. I'd look at you Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday. But in this view, revival is measured by what? Look at me. Coming forward, crying, doing the Baptist thing, being at an altar. Do you understand? That's how you know you have revival. I don't think it has anything to do with the relationship with God. I want to see you Monday. Want to see you Tuesday. Want to see you Wednesday. Because the Christian life is a life. It's not lived out in some kind of crisis decisions. Now, let's stop. Does that mean that you'll never have a crisis decision? The answer is no. Many of us do. I could look around the room, and I'm guessing there are people who haven't read the Bible. Or listen, if you can't read, by the way, this needs to be a fragment higher. I don't want to lean into this thing. If you can't read, listen to the Bible. Haven't I said that? You say, you don't do it. Okay, you can make a crisis decision. But all your crisis decision is what? Start reading the Bible. Friends, it's not you, I'm going to get right with God. No, crisis decision might be, I need to start doing what I've been told to do. I need to start eating. But I would tell you this, if you're a Christian very length of time, and you don't read the Bible, you're starving to death. Or if you can't read, and by the way, some cannot read, that's not a problem. You can listen. You can get it in Spanish, you can get it in English, you can get it in various versions online. I mean, I have it on my phone upstairs. The one app has all kinds of Bibles you can listen to as long as you have Wi-Fi. Turn it on, listen. Works just as well. Next in your notes. The pastor's main job is not to teach Scripture, not to teach the Word of God, not to preach the Word of God. His main job is this, to produce or create this crisis. What's that translate from Greek into English? His primary job is to make you feel what? Guilty. His primary job is not to encourage you to enjoy and experience the love of God, the peace of God. How about that? Look at me. The goodness of God. Oh, no, that's not spiritual. His primary job is to make you feel guilty. Friends, I'll say it publicly. If I believe that, you might as well be a Catholic. You are no different. And now let me give you the hard part. If you grew up in a Catholic country with Catholic influence, you are so guilt-oriented and you don't often know it. I sent something to Kathy Milburn. I would have sent it to Pachungay's gallivanting around someplace in the Philippines. It says, I'm the kind of person that feels guilty even when I wasn't there. Is that funny? You do not know. Both of those ladies, whom I love both ladies, I have told to their face, do not talk to me by saying I'm sorry as the first two words out of your mouth. Because that's pure Catholicism filth. Especially when they're not guilty of anything. You say, what is it? It's growing up in a family where you're manipulated by guilt, which comes from a culture where the culture manipulates people through guilt. And it's just hard to shake that filth off. Very difficult. We continue. So the pastor's main job is to produce or create this crisis. The pastor, and boy, I hate this. And Dave, if you say this, I am going to shoot you. The pastor is usually called preacher. And he does this through hard preaching. Hard preaching. Now, the funny part of all of this is, and folks, this is one of the things that will wake you up. The preacher, of course, does not need hard preaching. There's only one person that all of the revivalism is not about. It's not about the man behind the pulpit. Do you understand that? So he's telling you to get right with God, but he's right with God. He's always right with God. He needs nothing. Can I ask you a question? Does this not sound like Catholicism too? Priests are okay, but not you. You need to confess to a priest, the preacher. I have people come here. Every time they call me preacher, I know their background. They come out of revivalism. Preaching is one of the things I do. I teach, I preach, I spit sometimes. I can't spit that far, Nancy, or I would. By the way, I'm a pastor. I do a whole lot of different things. In your notes. Hard preaching has limited topics. I'm just going to give you some quickly from right to left. Hard preaching is going to, and by the way, it is ridiculous that we still talk about hair in the year 2021. Can I tell everybody a shocking thing? The hippie movement is dead. No joke, I still read people talking about men's haircuts, and I'm like, maybe they went to sleep in about 1968, and they woke up, and they think those hippies are taking over America. By the way, there are some weirdos in America. They live in places like Portland. You know, they burn down areas of the city, don't want the police there, don't want the ambulance there unless they shoot each other, and then they want them there. But folks, hair, really? Next, dress. Lots of talking about dress. Why? Because you can measure it. You either do or you don't. You understand it's either a yes or a no. So you're spiritual if you do this, and you're not spiritual if you don't do that. It's just real simple, friends. I've already said this, of course, no pants on women. That's a very important thing. King James onlyism dominates this stuff. Jewelry and makeup. We have a church not far from here, an hour from here, that literally in their doctrinal statement right there with the Trinity has some things about how many earrings a woman can wear. God help us. It's like, I unless you wear earrings all the way around your ear, through your face, into your, I probably wouldn't notice. I mean, do you go around, look, let me see your ear. That's creepy. I don't know those things, but no joke, they had how many. There was a young lady, her and her husband wanted to join that church, and they told her right out front, you cannot join because you wear makeup, and she had two earrings. I wouldn't even, as long as you don't look like a zipper that I can unzip your ear, I'm fine. And I wouldn't notice. Wow. Wait a minute. Why did they do it? By the way, please, Mike, you have been in the midst of Bob Gray's filth in Texas. And by the way, and Mike, I could have you give testimony because you know the appeal of that kind of ministry. You feel like you're on top of the world until you're used and thrown away, like my buddy Frank. That's the problem with it. It's boom, 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 busy, 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 until there's nothing left. Why do they fixate on earrings? And all kinds of weird things. By the way, it's weird. I don't even want to mention some of the weird ones I've heard. King James onlyism, jewelry and makeup, of course, soul winning. Next page. Things like what? Well, these are a little bit more significant. More is the key word of everything because, see, you're never right with God because you're never doing enough. Once you understand how the three hook together, get saved, get right, and get busy, You know, they put you on a more thing. You know, it's like, okay, you love me, but you don't love me enough, so you need to love me more. I don't know what I put here, more serving, more giving. But the key is it's always more, so they always have you bound up in guilt. You know, it's the more enough gizmo. You know, you're back and forth on the more and enough. You're not, you know, if you do more, then you're right with God. If you do less, then you feel guilty. It's more, and oh my goodness, you're just caught up in this craziness. So it's more serving, it's more giving. As I say in your notes, more and enough are key words. Strangely missing is Christ and Him crucified. A day-to-day relationship, what we have in Christ. Please look up here. I got about 6 or 7 minutes. I think we'll finish this. Let's make this real simple. If you grew up in this environment of guilt, please look up here. I'm now going to do something that this is not about the Philippines, but I'm going to speak. We actually spoke about other cultures on a Wednesday night recently. I've met Filipinos in a Filipino culture, which can also be connected to a lot of utang na loob, you owe me because I did something for you, that kind of thing. In the Philippines, they do great as Christians. They transfer to America and they self-destruct. Why? Because their Christianity was not Christ in a relationship with Christ and enjoying the fullness of Christ. Their Christianity was all these connections. And when those that web of connections are not there, and the guilt that's implied in that, and the shame that would come from not being part and doing the right things, you transport them here, and all of a sudden they don't know what to do. Hey, look up here. Let me stick you in the United States Navy, 1975. It's you and God. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you are dead meat. You see, I'm not picking on the Philippines. I love Filipinos, and not all of them are this way, but I have seen them. And then you wonder, what happened to these people that I love and I care for? Well, they're good as long as they're in the web. But the moment they get outside that web, their Christianity disappears. Because who they are changes according to the group they're in. You know, I was at Great Lakes back in the 70s. Let me mention somebody I haven't mentioned in 15 years probably, because her grandchildren graduated that long ago. They graduated with my son. I met a lady down on the base. She's from North Chicago area. Grew up here. Willa Wallace. You know what was beautiful? I worked with Willa off and on during a short period of time, but I knew her for about 3.5 years. This was 1977. We're almost 78, actually, to 81. I come back here in 96. I meet Willa Wallace, Christian woman. Look at me in the eyes, everybody. Willa Wallace is the same person she was all those years before. Why? Because it was her and God. You meet people that as long as they're in the network, but you pull them outside. By the way, friends, your Christianity is either going to be Christ and Him crucified and the riches of Christ, being in Christ, following Christ, reading His word. Yes, you have a church. Yes, you have friends. Of course. But if you focus on anything else in your notes, strangely missing from all revivalism is Christ and Him crucified, a day-to-day relationship, and you say, why is that not important? Hey. Because you can't measure it. You can. Have you ever heard a preacher that would come up and say how often he reads the Bible? How many chapters a day? Frenchie, you're a smart guy. How many times have I told you how many chapters of the Bible I read a day? Why would I talk about that? Can I ask you a question? Would it not be obvious that I read the Bible? Yes or no? But see, everything has to be measured because everything has all kinds of ulterior motives. You got to tell people how often you pray. When somebody tells me that, it was like when Biden came out and gave the information from CDC, and the CDC and Biden and every news reporter said this, it's about the science. This is what I knew. It's not about the science. Because you don't have to tell people 400 times, Do you not remember Shakespeare about, you know, you're much protesting? Friends, when somebody has to tell you how spiritual they are, we got a problem. I think you can notice people who walk with God. By the way, the Christian life is Christ and Him crucified. And the Word of God and prayer and a local church, serving the Lord, witnessing to people, all of the normal things. Well, I got to move on, but I'm going to read 1 Peter 1, verse 3 first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I think this is Christianity. Which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto what? The King James says lively. Living is a better word. A living hope. Do you not understand that Christ has given you a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you? Friend, I don't want anything that my mother has except one thing. My mother. It's all I want. But I'm not waiting around for my great inheritance from my mother. You say, because I have a real inheritance that's never going to fade away, that's going to last eternity. I got that from my mother via her taking us to church, her praying for us, her talking to us, her preaching to us in her own way at home, her being one of the Sunday school teachers, and through that process coming to faith in Christ, I have an inheritance. Why would I be talking about all this foolishness when we have Christ and all that Christ has? Well, let me give you the last bullet points on revivalism, and then we'll pick up here next time. Revival, of course, doesn't last. So after one more service of getting beat up, knocked down, crying and weeping, nothing's changed. Then, of course, I say in your notes, some churches increase church services to nearly every single night. You say, why do they do that? Because they got to get you right with God and keep you right with God. Christ doesn't do that. We have to do that. And lastly, revival services are usually added. And by the way, and they're not about what Christ has done and what you have in Christ. Let's finish this morning by reading Colossians 2 together. Please, friend, if you have not memorized this, look. If you haven't memorized this, don't ever walk up to me and say, I can't memorize. That's a lie. You know it. Because you have many things memorized. Here's a place to start. It's one of those rich passages. It says in verse, we'll do all of them, but I want to go to 9 and 10 the most right now. But verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, the doctrines, as you have been taught, abounding therein with what? Guilt? Thanksgiving. Verse 9, for in Him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I wish they'd have made the Greek words connect where you could see it in English. So Paul is saying everything is in Christ. And verse 10 says, and ye are complete. So let's make the two words the same. All the fullness of the Godhead is in Christ, and you are filled up in Him. Or He is the completeness of God Himself, and you become complete in Him. We have everything in Him. So I'm going to ask a question. Why in the world are you eating from the trash can? Look at me. Guilt, tears, and nonsense. And simply not following Christ when you could be eating the full banquet. It's all yours if you're in Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to us in Christ's name. Amen.